Well, welcome back to the study of Proverbs, one of the Old Testament wisdom books. We started our study of this book by pointing out that Jesus Christ is portrayed as the epitome of wisdom and the repository, if you will, of wisdom. I would draw your attention to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. That is Philippians. And before Thessalonians. And I would read to you chapter 2 and beginning with verse 2. And let's beginning in the... let's go ahead and start from the first verse. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is Paul the Apostle telling the believers in Colossae that as they are told the gospel and believe the gospel and become Christians, become believers, that they can rely on Jesus Christ and believe in Him, and that the thing that is to many people in the world a mystery is not to them. Because they have Him. They have Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Corinthians is the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, thus the name. And there's an interesting passage there as well. If we look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and beginning verse 20, and we'll read through 25. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Once again, Paul is saying that all wisdom, as he said in Colossians, all wisdom is wrapped up in Christ. And here he's saying, he's talking about the gospel and how the gospel is not received by many people in the world. And yet, though these people who won't receive it, who won't believe it, feel it is foolish, to God it is wise. And God doesn't mind people calling it foolish. Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And of course the gospel is about Jesus Christ. So we have looked at Proverbs. We're pretty well along in it. We're approaching chapter 7. And you'll recall that chapters 5 through 7 are one block. And that block is about sex, money, and your character. And we've gotten pretty far along there. We'll finish chapter 7 this time. And I want to take us back to the premise or the objective of the book as Solomon states it. And you'll recall that that's very, very early on in the book, in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verses 2 and 4. Let's go ahead and look at that. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Now, the key words there are understanding and discretion. And what we have there is, we have Solomon telling us that he compiled this book And he did so so that we would have these truths to dwell on and essentially to seek truth and embrace truth. And notice that word, behavior. It isn't, as I said before, Proverbs is not a knowing book. It's not a book that you should count on absorbing all these statements, all these exhortations to live right, but it really is a doing book. That word behavior is very, very important there. And by the way, we saw also in the beginning of our study that James, the half-brother of the Lord, in his book near the end of the English Bible, he revisits what Solomon has done here and mentions wisdom several times in connection with behavior. It's not enough for you to read these things. It's not even enough for you to assimilate them. They must produce in you behavior. Well, let's pick up where we left off. Just finished chapter 6, and we were about to start with chapter 7. Let's go ahead and revisit the tail end of chapter 6. Verse 24. We saw last time in chapters 5 and 6, we saw that, again, this is a block. Chapters 5 through 7 are a block that we're calling sex, money, and your character. And we saw that the audience was the young man who's now possibly in his late 20s, early 30s, and he has established himself. He has discretionary time and discretionary income and resources. And I think he's rushing very quickly onto a midlife crisis. But what Solomon is saying here is this is a period of your life in which the following things become important to you. And these things are mentioned. This section will talk a lot about sex. This section will talk a lot about dealing with other people. And it will address, to some extent, what you do with your money and how you deal with your employment, your work, and your industry. And we saw that chapter 5 really begins with the adulteress, and she is warned against. And then we get into partway into the chapter, and we have Solomon warning the reader, who is this, again, fairly young, successful young man, to hedge himself in against the temptations of fornication and adultery. And part of that hedging in was to be proactive in cultivating the relationship with your wife. And this will be one of the primary tools with which to resist the temptations to think about and be involved with other women. And then Solomon will go into the consequences falling to temptation with adultery. And we saw how that played out. And there are some pretty definite and involved consequences. We saw that one of the consequences was that the man who gets involved with an adulteress would have his honor affected, his reputation. The second thing we saw was that his substance, his wealth, would be affected. It'd be dissipated. It'd be affected by the dalliance with another woman. The third thing we saw Solomon warn against is that this would cause lifelong regret. And number four, the fourth thing we saw is that interaction with another woman would, in the end, not be overlooked by Almighty God. He would judge that. He would make sure that you did not get away with doing this. And then Solomon went into chapter 6, gets into money and co-signing. And then in the middle of chapter 6, we saw that Solomon was dealing with how we interact with people. And he basically said to the young man, be sure in all your new success and all your comfort and all your having arrived that you treat people right. You don't prey on them. You don't connive against them. You don't contend with them. And Solomon even warned us that if we do gravitate to that sort of attitude with other people, that we will be affected. We will be judged. So that brings us to the tail end of chapter 6, which is where we left off. And let's go ahead and pick that up over in verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 24. And let's read all the way to the end of the chapter. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you give many gifts. Wow, what's going on there? Well, pretty obvious that Solomon has come back to the subject of fornication, adultery. There's some really interesting statements in here. Let's pull a few of them out. So verse 24, the evil woman. And all he's saying is what he has said before, in at least a few places, as we've gone through these chapters. We've seen that Solomon describes a woman who leaves the covenant of her culture, the Jewish covenant, and the covenant of her marriage vows, and he therefore calls this woman in many places strange or foreign, and here he calls this woman evil, which just means to say in that culture it was rare enough that it would be called strange, it would be called foreign, and it would be called evil. And of course it is evil. So 24 is calling her evil. 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and let her catch you with her eyelids. He's warning the young man of that look. And we spent some time with this idea last time. That look. Spent some time last time talking about the flattery that this woman who wants to conquer a man will give him, to seduce him, to trick him, to entice him, to trap him. And now Solomon's mentioning the look. The look. Don't let her eyelids trap you, he says. 26, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. That's a really interesting statement. There's a few different interpretations of this passage, but I think the NLT, the New Living Translation, does a pretty good job with it, which says, a prostitute brings you to poverty. And we saw that earlier in the chapter. So that's not unusual. That's not out of the question to interpret it that way. The end of 26, an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Solomon is saying another man's wife can cost you your life. Dallying with another man's wife can, if it's not a literal cost of life, it surely would be a, you know, metaphorical loss of life. It would change your life for the rest of your life, if not kill you. 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Wow. Let's look at the words here in this passage. We have burned, we have scorched, we have lacking sense, we have wounds, we have destroy, we have... So destruction and jealousy and wounds and disgrace. Solomon is telling this young man, this is what you're headed for if you decide to go ahead and join yourself to this woman. Now, this is a good point in which to say something about the Bible says a lot about sexual immorality. Fornication is the old-fashioned word, and it may be a distasteful word, but it's a real one, and it fits. It's an umbrella term for all sex outside of with your spouse. All sex outside of with your spouse. And God says a lot about it. And in fact, he also, when Israel, the nation of Israel, in its early history, was gravitating toward idols and idol worship, God actually called Israel adulterers. In other words, he would ply sexual deviancy and sexual immorality in a spiritual sense to the nation. And what is significant about that is that you can see how God feels about it by that fact, by the fact of him using it in a spiritual sense, of applying adultery to a spiritual matter. We don't have time to get into the big subject of this in the Bible. But there is a lot, there's an awful lot in the Bible about how a person handles themselves sexually, what they do with their sexuality. And of course, this is a volatile subject right now in our society. And you would do well to study it. You would do well to understand God's mind on this subject by looking in the Bible at these things. Well, chapter 7 opens up before us now, and not surprisingly, when we get past the first few verses in chapter 7, Solomon jumps right back into adultery again. And as I mentioned before, chapters 5 through 7 are the kind of the mine, you know, the rich load of, you know, mine that where you would mine much on this subject in Proverbs, the subject of adultery and fornication. So chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." There it is again. So, as he opens up here in chapter 7, he says, live in precious wisdom. Wisdom is precious. He calls it so precious that it's life. Look at verse 2. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. The most precious thing on your body. He's saying, value it. He's saying, internalize it. He's saying, live it out. And notice when he says, call wisdom your sister and your intimate friend, he's saying the same thing he said earlier when he was personalizing wisdom and making it not only a person but a woman. He was saying, realize you have to have a relationship with wisdom. Realize you have to relate to it as more than an abstract concept. It's tangible. Wisdom is a tangible thing. So then in verse 5, going on to the rest of the chapter through 27, he's going to get into adultery again. And he's now going to describe the adulteress, really shine the spotlight on what this individual looks like. So let's see how that works. So beginning with verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For, verse 6, now he's gonna get more detailed. For, at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and looks by every corner. And so she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. And with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, there it is again, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Well, let's unpack this. We've already seen what verse 5, we've already seen what the foreigner means. Again, that's how a Jewish person would describe an adulteress, because in his, you know, economy, in his way of life, a Jewish woman would not do this. And if she did, she'd be considered an outsider. So that, thus the word foreigner. Verse 6, for. He says, for, at the beginning. He's going to give an example. He's going to describe the kind of thing that the young man whose comfort in his success and comfort in his, approaching midlife, the temptation he's going to run into. Verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. Now, this is an interesting perspective because Solomon is making himself a hypothetical individual looking through a window. And what strikes me about that is he's not out there. He's inside his house, meaning he is observing this and he is stating he is doing something that the person he's going to be talking about should be doing, and that is he is staying out of where this woman is. He's staying out of her area. It's a good clue. It's a good tip. Verse 7. Look what he says here. And I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Four descriptions of this individual. And we've seen earlier in the book what these, we've seen these descriptions before, earlier in the book of Proverbs. And they are people that really have not come to embrace wisdom and have not grown from their impressionable, exploitable, gullible way of life. That's what he's saying. These people are vulnerable. The people he's describing here, or the man he's going to describe here, is very, very vulnerable. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. What's going on? He's seeking her out. What makes men do this? You know what makes them do this. He's driven by lust. And I reminded you last time, in our last podcast, that the Apostle Paul does not mince any words about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians again, and this time, chapter 6. And this is the Apostle Paul's advice that would give us a great contrast and fill out the picture of what we've just seen of this young man in Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 8, who is seeking out a lust object. Look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Two words. Flee immorality. As I mentioned last time, that is the New Testament's advice on when this temptation comes and when, you know, situations and timing and environment and all sort of converge and this thing sort of, you know, becomes too easy to do. Paul says, run. He doesn't say wait. He doesn't say pray. He doesn't say, you know, think it over. He says, run. So back to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Yeah, is when this sort of thing often plays out. Is in such a way that it is hidden, in such a way that not many people know, not many people see. By the way, Job, another one of the wisdom books, also says the same thing. He says, this happens in the dark. People do this in the dark. Verse 10, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Well, he's looking for her, and she's looking for him. Now, here's the question that comes to me. How does she know? She knows who the guy is who's looking, because she knows he would not be in her area unless, you see, he wouldn't be in an area where he knows this kind of woman is, unless he wanted her. So she knows how to identify this naive, foolish man. Now the following verses are going to give us four insights into the adulteress. The first one will be her description. The second one will be her actions. The third will be how she will slaughter this man. Obviously, metaphorically and spiritually, she will slaughter this man. He will be her victim, her prey. She's a predator. And then finally, four, we're going to see the warning that Solomon gives at the end. So verse 10, she's coming out to meet him, dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart. That's the beginning of her description. She's dressed for the part, and she's cunning. Verse 11, she's boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. Do you catch that? She's actually actively rebelling against her husband. She's an unfaithful to her husband. And this phraseology comes again when you look at verses 19 and 20. Let's go ahead and jump down there. 19, for the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, but full and he'll come home. What awesome disrespect for her husband. She's saying, yeah, we can mess around because my husband's not here and I know exactly how long he's going to be gone. So let's take advantage of it while he's gone. What a poor husband. As I look at this, and you know, it isn't just in this book and it isn't just a theoretical thing. This happens every moment of every day somewhere. And I feel sorry for this guy. I feel it pains me to know that there are wives who will deal with their husbands in this way. Rebelliously unfaithful. Verse 12, she's now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. What's that? She's on the prowl. I know what drives men. That's pretty obvious. I don't understand what drives women to be this way. But there it is. She's on the hunt. Verse 13, so she seizes him and kisses him and with a brazen face. Brazen. Yeah, that's exactly what seizing and kissing is. That's way beyond forward. That's that's brazen. Let's keep your finger there in chapter 7. Let's go over to chapter 30. Let me show you something. This woman appears again. She pops up again in chapter 30. I want to show you a verse in chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Wow. Completely void of any understanding, any remorse, any conscience. It's just mind-boggling. So verse 13, back in chapter 7 of Proverbs, verse 13. Well, that's her description. Now her actions. And of course her actions begin with verse 13, seizing and kissing. And then let's look at 14 and 15. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. This is a woman who is enticing this man and at the same time being religious. Do you see? She's saying, hey, we're covered. It's all good. My religion is, you know, it's all set. I've done my religious duties and done my thing. It's all good. We're safe. I would hazard there are young people today who call themselves Christians, who may even be Christians. Probably most of them are. And yet, they act and talk like this. Verse 16, I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. She's saying, hey, let us indulge. Let's just get into it. Let's get it on. Notice there's no record of the man saying anything here. She's really reeling him in. She's got him on the hook. I'm reminded again of another passage in Proverbs. Over to chapter 9. And look at verse 17. And this is again describing the adulterous woman. Chapter 9, verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Well, that's what she's saying in chapter 7. Hey, let's really take advantage of this. Let us just, you know, hop in the sack and, man, let's do it. It's startling. It's breathtaking. But only because we're faced with the raw verbiage, the raw description. And in fact, this happens all the time. It happens in workplaces, and it happens in homes, and it happens in just every situation you can imagine. And it's potentially in every one of our hearts, every single one. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, out of the heart come adulteries. That's what he said. Verse 19, for the man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. She says, oh, him? Don't worry about him. What he doesn't know won't hurt him. Again, I'm just astonished that a man could be married to a woman, that he could have a wife like that. Verse 21, and with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Now, this is not to say that all immoral dalliances are all, you know, driven by the woman. Obviously, many times and probably most times they are not. But here we're only focusing on the woman. She's persuasive. She's really after this guy. And notice the flattering lips. With her flattering, verse 21, with her flattering lips, she seduces him. 22, Suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Obviously, the ox to the slaughter, that's pretty graphic and pretty plain. But one in fetters, that would be chains, being bound up to the discipline of a fool. In other words, you know, in ancient times, when you were chained up or tied up or locked up or whatever, they would then put someone in guard of you, and the person who would be guarding you would not be the best companionship. They would be there just to guard you, and they might abuse you, as the Roman soldiers did to Jesus, unofficially abused him and mocked him and you know, did what they wanted to with him. So a guard over a tied up prisoner would do the same thing. So not only are you persecuted and tied up and you know, sort of forgotten, but you're also subject to the whims of that individual who has watch over you. Let's read it again. Or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Do you see? Some sad, sad things there. There's some very injurious and very deadly metaphors in this passage. Or until an arrow, verse 23, pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, obviously, this is allegorical. As a bird gets trapped and killed, so the danger is equal to this man. He is going to regret this for the rest of his life, however long or short that might be. Let's jump down to verse 26. We're still describing the slaughter, the third thing that Solomon wants to say about the adulteress, the slaughter. We're still looking at the slaughter. But let's jump down to 26. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are her slain. Okay, the fourth thing that Solomon will want to tell us, and the last, is he's going to give a warning. Let's look up at 24. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, he says, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't forget, he's talking to, he says sons, plural, and we talked about that the last couple of episodes. We talked about what that means. It's an elder person talking to an audience of younger people. These are not literal sons. This is elder talking to younger. But when he says sons, plural, you see what he's saying. He's saying, all of you who fit this, all of you who this scenario is familiar to or attractive to, you know, this gets your interest, I have your attention. He says, listen to me, he says. He says, you think you know better. Now, what all of this is designed to do, this description, and we've had now, what, three or four descriptions now of fornication and the adultery that is a tempting and very potential thing for young people. It's all designed to provoke some wisdom in the reader, in the hearer. And remember what wisdom is? Nuggets of wisdom in Proverbs are designed to provoke you to seek truth and to embrace truth with the end result that will affect your behavior. And in this specific example, that behavior is pretty specific. And here's what it is. We find this in Romans. In the book called Romans, which New Testament, right after Acts and before Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul saying in chapter 13, we'll look at verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. He's saying, plan ahead. Things are going to happen in your life that are going to test you. And they're going to test you not just in an academic way, but really strain and stretch and almost destroy you. And you need to know ahead of time what you're going to do. You need to plan ahead. And as I used to tell my own daughter, I used to say, look, you're going to have a situation one day where the heat of the moment will be so overpowering that if you haven't planned ahead, if you haven't decided ahead of time what you're going to do, you will not be able to not fall into that. You have to plan ahead. Well, back in chapter 7 of Proverbs, Solomon says the same thing. Look at verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Verse 25. What did he say? Your heart. Your heart. You have to establish in the core of your being what your ethics, what your lifestyle is going to be. Just as Paul in Romans 13 says, don't make provision. Don't let it have a place. Don't allow a loophole. Don't allow an out. You have to plan ahead. And if you don't, well, that's what the last two verses are going to talk about. Verse 26, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Now, obviously, this is very prosaic, and, you know, there's hyperbole here. But don't miss the gravity. Don't miss the importance of what's being said here. This is life-changing. Now, young people, you think it's not. You think you can mess around with sex, you can do whatever you want, and it's not going to affect you. We have seen now that we've read 7 chapters. We have seen that that's not true. We have seen it will affect the rest of your life. I reminded you of David a couple episodes back and how he traded a few moments with Bathsheba for terror and disappointment and regret the rest of his life. In fact, there are verses, and I mentioned them to you, where 30 years later he's still regretting what he did. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Scripture says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The things you do, we're not talking karma. We're not talking, you know, what goes around comes around. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's law. Now, is there grace? Yes. The scripture says that the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word, to him I will look. God will respond to you if you seek him. God will respond to you if through Jesus Christ you want a relationship with him. But if you don't, you will live with the consequences that you choose in life. You'll live with them because that's the way God has set up life. That's the way it works. And anyone who tells you different is lying to you. They're lying to you. Well, that's the end of our section of chapters 5 through 7. And next time, we will jump into another small section in this book of Proverbs, which is going to be chapters 8 and 9. That's also a block of instruction. And we'll look at that and unpack that and see how that plays out. I hope that these messages are useful. I hope that this is time well spent for you, and that you are beginning to understand the seeking and embracing of truth thing that Proverbs is all about. I hope that you understand. It's not to fill up your head. It's not to make you smart. It's not to give you facts. It's to give you faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in God, who through Christ wants you and calls you and comes to you. Till next time, believe God.